So has anyone ever heard the word truthiness?
No.
No? Some of you? You ever heard the word being used, truthiness? Truthiness was coined by Stephen Colbert when he did his first television show, debut episode, October 17th, 2005. They have a segment. This used to be his show. He's doing another late night show now. But when he had this show, he would do this segment called The Word, where they would put a word on the screen and he would describe it and he would talk about it. And just before his first episode went to tape, they were going to put the word truth on the screen. And he thought, that just doesn't sound ridiculous enough. So put truthiness on there. And he coined a word. He coined it in 2005. In 2006, it was named the word of the year by the Webster Dictionary people. Because I can't think of a word that better describes our time. Truthiness has the ring of truth. It has the ring of something true, but it's kind of close. It's not quite there. It's not quite truth. It's truthy. That's truthiness. It's when you think that something is true based on intuition or because someone told you to, but you disregard all facts to the contrary. It's where you it's close enough. It's truthy. Truthiness is one of the best ways, I think, to describe our political situation today globally, all around the world. All sides, always spinning the truth against the opponents, always trying not necessarily to establish what is true, but what is truthy. In order to state their claim so that it sounds right, you just disregard the way we've kind of massaged the message to make our opponents look worse than they actually are. It seems to be the framework of our divisive politics today, truthiness. This morning, we're continuing our message on love. We're working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, and I suggested to you, it's more than just a wedding chapter. It's good. It's a good chapter on love, and it speaks more than just romantic love. It's an important message on love, and so we're continuing looking through it today. We started this series by holding up a dartboard, and if sin is missing the mark, I ask, well, what is the mark? And the mark is love. God is love. And no matter how many good things we do in our life, if they're not from a place of love, they don't benefit us at all. Right? If I speak in tongue of men and angels, if I prophesy, if I have faith, if I move mountains, if I do all these things, but don't have love, then it doesn't profit me one bit. So what is love? And then last week we looked at some of those qualities of love, right? We had a rate your love quiz where I was able to give you a little sheet with six different qualities of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. And I hope you've had some time to think over those things and think, what are my strengths and where can the Spirit help me to grow in love? But this morning we're going to look at the aim of love. Love rejoices in the truth. Love and truth go hand in hand. They work together. And sometimes we think it's more loving to kind of be truthy with our friends. But really, love aims at truth. Love rejoices in the truth. So that's where we're going this morning. But let's hear the passage. I hope you don't mind hearing it in full every week. I hope it kind of sinks in there. So here we go. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious, or boastful, or arrogant, or rude. And here's our text for today. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth, not truthy. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end.
When I was a child,
I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Today we're going to focus on how love always aims at the truth. Love and truth go hand in hand. Love rejoices in the truth. But there are some qualities that tempt us away from the truth, and we're going to get to them as well. So what is truth? That's a loaded question in our world today, like I said. Truth is whoever has the voice of the media and is able to speak the loudest. Truth is what people are able to convince other people of. Or is there something beyond our society that tells us what truth is? I don't know if you remember this bit in the life of Jesus, but when he was about to go to the cross, he was put up before Pilate, who was a politician, who was a politically expedient person, who had few, if any, morals to ground him. And here's how that conversation went. It is so loaded. It's brilliant. This is from Johnny T. Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" That's an evasive question, isn't it? "Are you the king of the Jews?" Who's asking? Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests handed you over. What have you done?" That's a kind of insulting way to respond. "I'm not a Jew, am I? You're the one that answers to me. I don't answer to you, so cough it up. What's the deal? Why are you here?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom's not from here." And Pilate said, "Ha ha, so you are a king." He completely missed it, right? It's not what Jesus was saying. But Pilate doesn't really care about discerning the truth in this situation. He just cares about what will best suit his agenda. And his agenda was to keep things nice and quiet so Rome would leave him in power. He was doing the political thing. He was doing the truthy thing. "I don't care about you talk about kingdom or kingdom. You say you're a king, then it's nice and open and shut. Case done. Sedition, it's over." Jesus answered, "You say I'm a king." Like, "I didn't say this, that's what you said. You said I'm a king, for this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone, Jesus said, this includes us now, by the way, by extension into the present. "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth anyways?" That was the end of the discussion. What is truth? Well, truth is a lot more than right or wrong. Truth is a lot more than true or false, especially in the Gospel of John, especially in the New Testament. I remember when you were a student and you would get a test and you would pray for true and false answers because you know you had a 50% chance at getting it right. Multiple choice were okay because you could usually rule out one and you were left with four, but that's a 25% shot, so that's a little worse. But true or false, you could do it. But the truth we're talking about here is deeper than just true or false. It's not this is wrong, this is right. It's not simplistic like that, although those truths are out there. Truth in the Bible means aligning yourself. This is going to sound a little spacey, but trust me, I'm going somewhere with it. It means aligning yourself with reality. Because Jesus said, "I am the truth." And when we fall in line with Jesus, we are living and experiencing the truth that is real and underlies everything in this world. I brought something to show you that might help clarify this. Back when I had time for more hobbies, I liked to carve. And so I brought my knives, now that the kids are downstairs. One of my carving knives. For carving just little trinkets and stuff. and it's reasonably sharp. Never test the sharpness of a knife by jamming it on your thumb. That's not smart. And I brought a piece of wood, and the wood has a grain, and you see the grain runs this way, right? So when you're carving, when you're shaving the wood, if you shave it with the grain, it peels off in nice little pieces, or you could do it campfire style. When you carve wood with the grain, it shaves off, and I will pick these up. Pete and Christy aren't here, but I will pick this up. When you go with the grain, you're able to make a nice, rounded, carved edge on the wood, right? But if you try to cut this way, what happens? Nothing works, right? I don't know if you can see what's happening here, but when you try to cut against the grain, don't worry, I'm not going towards me. When you're trying to cut against the grain, see how it's all crumbling, and it's all abrasive, and it's all not working? There's an ethicist, I'm taking ethics right now, of the last century, who coined the phrase, with the grain of the universe. Jesus is the one who is at the center of all things. Jesus called himself the truth. And when we follow Jesus, when we love like Jesus, when we make our lives look him, our lives flow properly. But when we turn away from that truth, when we fall into the truthiness realm, when we try to cut against the grain of the universe, it just doesn't work out for us because we're walking away from truth. And love always aims towards the truth. Scripture today told us that love rejoices in the truth. And that's counterintuitive to us sometimes, because have you ever had a friend that had a very passionate opinion that you didn't agree with? But you think, you know what, I'm going to take her side, or I'm going to take his side, because we're friends and I want to show that I love them. Your friend comes in and says, you wouldn't believe what this person did to me. They did this and that and the other thing, and you know what, I just couldn't stand it anymore, so I left. And you have a choice. You could say, good for you, and walk into the realm of truthiness. Or you can say, well, find a gentle way to perhaps that person had a point. What's more important in your relationships, truth or taking sides? Real love, Jesus kind of love, always rejoices in the truth. It aims at the truth. But there are some enemies of truth. There are some things that kind of lead us away from the truth, and that's what I wanted to talk about now. There's three of them. Oh, my font size didn't work out quite right. Okay, anyways. The first enemy of truth in our passage today is insisting on getting your own way. Love does not insist on its own way. Have you ever met anyone who insists on their own way? Are you sitting beside? Have you ever insisted on getting your own way? How'd that work out for you? Love doesn't insist on getting its own way. When you insist on, and it's actually interesting if you look up the original language, because of our dartboard analogy, it actually means love doesn't aim at itself. If think of love, Cupid and the arrow, a little cute baby, fat cherub. Love doesn't turn the arrow on itself. Love doesn't focus in on itself. Love doesn't insist on getting its own way. Because when you're focused on yourself, well, there's two problems when you're focused on yourself. We talked about a few weeks ago how love involves giving something to the other person. Whether it is emotional presence or a physical sacrifice of some sort, love always involves giving something of yourself to the other person. And when you're giving someone to someone, when you're giving a gift, you don't do this. You look at the person you're giving it to. You're not giving it so you could be blessed. You're giving it so the other person could be blessed. And when you insist on getting your own way, it's an enemy of love, because rather than focusing on the other person, again, you're focusing inward on, well, what are my desires? What do I want to get out of this? And truth. Truth doesn't reside in me. Thank the Lord. Truth doesn't reside in any of us, except insofar as Jesus Christ is the center of who we are. But we can't find truth by looking inward. We only find truth by looking at Jesus. So when we're insisting on getting our own way, we're shooting ourselves in both feet. We're actually undercutting love, but we're also circumventing truth at the same time. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Love does not insist on getting its own way. It's outward focused. The next enemy of truth is one that sounds really minor, but if you've ever slept in a tent with one mosquito, you'll understand what I'm talking about here. Love is not irritable. You should try finding pictures to fit abstract concepts. It's quite a challenge. Anyways, love is not irritable. We've all been irritated from time to time in our life. There's a 1972 kids book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, right? That's a classic. Why? Because we've all had those moments when we've just been irritated. Where, and the word irritated in the original language means cut, or to cut. Something is sharp. Something is irritating you. You know, yesterday we were going to have an awesome day, and we did have a great day together, but we decided we'd go to Aurelia, we'd get Ryan some new boots for the winter, and we'd hit the secondhand bookstore, have a nice meal out, and come home and really enjoy a nice day together. So we went to Elwood Apps and found out that there's no size that fits Ryan's feet right now. He's in between. Like, okay, well, there's the first thing. And so then we continued on. We went to this diner that got like 4.7 stars on Google. And it was horrible. I'm like, why? I'm not telling you where it is because this is going on the internet. I don't want you to know that. But maybe they were just having a bad day. But I'm like, we're spending money to be here. And it irritated me. It was like the mosquito in the tent. It got under my skin. You can't swat it because you don't know where it is and you hear it. And you don't know if it's 2 inches from your ear or on the other side of the tent. But it doesn't matter because it's keeping you awake. We went to the bookstore, the secondhand bookstore. We couldn't find the books we wanted to find, and the ones we did find were overpriced, so we went to Value Village and couldn't find the books we wanted there for the kids. It seemed like one thing after the other. We went from place to place. We didn't end up getting boots in the end anyways, but all these things happened, and I just wanted to reflect on myself. I found myself getting irritated. Donna will confess to this. And I didn't want to be. I went with the best intentions. I wanted to enjoy this day, but It felt like I was living the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Nothing worked out for us. And I became irritated. And my attitude was like, it was rubbing me the wrong way, if you could say that, right? It wasn't working. Perhaps I need a sharper knife. Cut better. Be more irritable. Love is not irritable. When we become irritable, when we let let ourselves be like that, because I could have stopped it. But in that moment, I didn't. I couldn't find it within me. But when we let ourselves be irritable, we veer away from the truth. Our vision becomes closed. You stop seeing all the good things that are happening. You know, when Ryan prayed last night, he thanked the Lord for all the good things that happened in Aurelia. And I'm like, okay, message received. I'm going to go preach tomorrow on love is not irritable, and you won. Yeah, exactly. It's warm in here. You confess your sins, you get warm. Love isn't irritable. Love rejoices in the truth, and when you're irritable, your vision, your ability to even see the truth becomes narrowed to this little tunnel of, oh, what's going to go wrong next? Love does not, the third enemy of love, love does not keep track of wrongs. And this is one of, I think, Paul's most astute descriptions of love ever. In the New Revised Standard, it says resentful. Then most of you read the NIV. It says love keeps no records of wrongs. It literally means love doesn't store up grievances. I put a checklist on here that goes off the end of the picture, because love doesn't keep checking boxes. Love doesn't keep saying, oh, you did this wrong. Let me just make a note of that. It's going to come back later. Next time we have an argument, I'll be sure to bring this up. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't, you did that against me. All right, check. A little check mark on the box and have these lists of grievances of things that have done wrong. This is the ultimate marriage killer, by the way. Keeping track of wrongs against you. You know, we were watching TV this past week, and I don't know if anyone's seen the show Kim's Convenience, but an episode came on, and I was floored. As soon as it came on, I thought, oh my goodness, this perfectly describes everything I want to preach about on Sunday. So I want to show you this little clip from the show, and hopefully it'll illustrate this enemy of love.
Yeah, I totally agree. Which is why I'm doing all my laundry in cold water from now on.
Great.
Yeah, because our hydro bill is so crazy.
I know, right?
Yeah, and I know how you love to take those really long hot baths and, you know, shower right after.
To wash off the bubbles.
And that's no problem. But you know what would be super considerate is if you could clean your hair from the drain and the wall when you're done?
Yeah, of course.
That would be awesome.
You know what else would be, like, so considerate?
Mm-hmm.
If after shaving, you could clean the sink and the floor for some reason.
Done. And before I forget, did you make scrambled eggs recently?
Not today.
Oh, no, they're only a few days old.
I'm soaking the pan, okay?
Okay, well, while the pan soaks, maybe you could clean up your used tea bags from our coffee table and, I don't know, everywhere?
I'm reusing them. It's called being good to the environment. Unlike your one shirt, it's killing the planet, Wash.
My pants and wallet were in there too.
Doesn't that describe it in a silly way? But seriously, okay, let's look at the enemies of love here. First of all, if they were aiming at the truth, what would they have done? They would have focused on the core issues, but no, that wasn't the concern at all. Instead, they were both insisting on getting their own way. They were both determined that I want this house to run the way I want it to run, and I want to do my things, and I don't want you to do your things. There was that butting of heads, and it was all done so beautifully passive-aggressively. Too. You know what would be great if you could? The irritable. Could you see the irritation? Could you see them choking it back? Every time, you know, whenever anyone leaves home for the first time and has to live with other people in the same house, they realize that there are these irritations that just get under the skin. Love is not insisting on getting your own way. Love is not irritable. Love does not keep track of wrongs, from the pan soaking in the sink for ages. I could tell another story about Brian, but I lampooned him last week, so I won't do that now. But I lived with him in 1997 or 96. In the fall of 1996 in Windsor, I lived with him and his wife Kathy in his kitchen. I had a bed in his kitchen because he wanted to put me up for internship, and there was no other room in the house. So I could literally reach out and open the fridge from my bed, which was pretty fantastic. But the dishes was another story. I don't put dishes in the sink at home. Dishes go beside the sink so you can fill up the sink with water to wash the dishes. Other people put all their dishes in the sink, so then when you go to wash them, there's no room to put the water in or to swish the stuff around or to make sure it's... It's just crazy talk. But love doesn't keep track of those things. Love isn't... That was really interesting, by the way, because some of you were really agreeing with me and some of you were really not agreeing with me. It was really entertaining to watch your faces. Love does not insist on getting its own way. Love does not let itself get irritable. Love does not make an endless list of all the grievances you have against the other person. And I'm not just talking about romantic love. I'm talking about every relationship in our lives. We're even called to love our enemies. How does this look with our enemies? keeping track of wrong, keeping track of grievances. We are called to love our enemies and do good to them as well. That's what the Christian life is. That's what makes it crazy. It's easy to say do this to your friends, but to do this to your enemies, to not become irritated, to not keep track of wrongs. Why? Because all of those things steer us away from the truth. And love, according to Paul, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love aims towards the truth. Love pushes past all of those self-focused attitudes, all of those self-centered ways of thinking, to see the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Love goes with the grain of the universe. It's not truthy, but it's rooted in truth because Jesus is the truth, and we're following the truth. Think about how Jesus and his life illustrate these points. Love does not insist on getting your own way. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at the night that he was betrayed, when he was in the garden fervently praying. And what did he pray? Lord, if it is in any way possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Right? Jesus didn't want to die any more than any of us do. But he was willing to submit his life to the Father. He didn't insist on getting his own way, even though he was the one through whom the world was created. He didn't insist on his own rights, but he trusted his Father in heaven. He did what his Father expected, not what he wanted. He didn't insist on getting his own way. He didn't get irritated. How many times have you read the Gospels and thought, if those disciples were my disciples, I would have left them behind? How many times did his disciples get it wrong? How many times did Jesus just throw up his hand? One of my favorite moments is when Jesus is sleeping in the boat and they're out on the Sea of Galilee. And the wind is picking up and the waves are picking up and Jesus is sound asleep in the hold. Yeah, that's pretty good life. And the disciples are freaking out. They don't know what to do. And they're finally at the end of the rope and they're like, oh, let's just wake him up. I'm most irritable when I've just been woken up.
Yeah.
Thank you. He didn't even have a chance to get coffee and his disciples were saying, we're going to die. What are you going to do about it? And one of the Gospels records this event, and Jesus says in a peaceful voice, oh, ye of little faith. But I think it's Mark or Matthew, I can't remember, I'd have to look it up again, that Jesus just says, do you have no faith at all? Like, haven't you seen anything I've done with you? How many opportunities did Jesus have to look at his disciples and go, you idiots, what are you thinking? But he did not allow himself to get irritated, to get cutting. Instead, he kept pressing on towards his goal, towards the truth. Love does not keep track of grievances. You know what happened when Jesus died? When Jesus gave his life, his disciples all left him. All of them scattered. It was even prophesied, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, all of his disciples, who he had just shared a meal with in the upper room, who he had just shared bread and wine and celebrated the freedom from Egypt. They all left him. They all scattered. Peter tried to get a little bit closer, and he actually denied him 3 times, right? I don't know who that is. You're talking crazy. I don't know. But you have a similar accent. You're from Galilee, aren't you? No, I don't know what you're talking about. All of his disciples left him. If you were keeping track of wrongs, that would be a pretty big one to keep track of. But what happens when Jesus rose from the dead? What did he do? He went straight to his disciples. And he gave them the opportunity to continue to serve. There's that beautiful, beautiful, heart-wrenching scene on the Sea of Galilee in the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Like, you betrayed me 3 times, right? Do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure by this point, Peter was feeling guilty. Yes, I do. I know what happened there. I know I was weak, I failed, but I do love you. Okay, then feed my sheep. And then he asks him a 3rd time, Peter, do you love me? And by this point, I imagine Peter would have been just grieved, like, how am I going to convince Jesus that I actually love him? But this was Jesus' way of restoring him. Jesus went straight to the disciples with whom he was should have been supremely irritated, whom he had a list of grievances if he would have kept a list, and he restored them. Jesus is the example of love that has truth at its center. And that's the example that we're called to follow. I'd invite the band to come back up. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you didn't insist on getting your own way. You didn't continually just get irritated and give up. You didn't keep track of wrongs done against you. We thank you, Lord, that you don't keep track of our wrongs, but when we ask for forgiveness, you forgive us. There's no secret list in the back ready to be pulled out in case of an argument. We thank you that your love is not some wishy-washy, truthy concept, but your love for us is true. It's rooted in the truth. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us be more like you. Pray that you'd help us reflect your love. Pray that you'd help us resist the temptation to be irritated, the temptation to insist on getting our own way, and instead follow you in truth. Pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.